I just want to lay a couple parameters before Ms. Williams comes up. He's got an hour to teach, and then after his hour is up, we will open it back up just for brief comments or questions or anything that we notice during the teaching. And he can feel free to open it up to anybody as he's teaching, as the Lord leads him. But I just wanted to say this, our ordination and being called, first of all, it's the Lord who calls. Some went that wasn't sent, right? But we thank God for Minister Williams, because he really, if he had his choice, a lot of us, if we had our choice, we'd be doing something else. Amen. And so we thank God for his call, and we have nothing to do with it but to submit and accept what God is saying to us and what he's speaking to us. So we thank God for him. We thank God for his life. And the Bible says in Timothy, study to show yourself approved. Workmen need him not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of God. And we talked about this in Ephesians. The truth, the belt of truth, and the enemy hides out in the coattails of error or erroneous teaching. And so we thank God that's what this teaching is about. He's going to deal with the first three articles of faith. It's a whole bunch of articles of faith, but for this teaching, for this time, he's going to deal with the first three. Time won't permit him to go through all of them, but we may touch on a few of them once he's done. But the first three, actually the first four, are really crucial to why we believe what we believe, to our foundation in the word of God. Amen? And his examination test won't just be made up of just the articles, but also his call to ministry and the breakdown of the church and communion and the ordinances of the church. So there's a number of things that he's been asked to study. Some of them he will be tested on, some of them he will not. But we thank God for him. And at this time, without further ado, we'd like to present him, Minister Williams, as he comes. Amen.
Amen. Just greet everybody in the matchless name of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Thank God for just really the privilege of this and the opportunity and the blessing that it is. Thank God for those who are here today, those who are online with us this morning. Grateful to you being here and even participating in this process of preparation. And want to say that just the great respect that I have for everyone, amen, even involved in this process, and I look forward even to comments and feedback, and just the collective wisdom that's gathered here today and even moving forward for the catechism. It's a continual learning process, and we would even begin to think that we're anything other than who God says that we are, and just want to be continually shaped and molded into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So I think what we'll do, just the way God has the structure that God has given me for today, even in dealing with these three articles, is that we'll just give a little bit of background history, very brief, very general, and then we'll get right into the articles. Just for formality's sake, we'll present the articles, at least attempt to verbatim and some background and reference scripture, and then we'll get into the meat and begin to break down the articles themselves based on just the things that God has laid upon my heart in reference to those things, and welcome any thoughts, comments, and feedback relative to what's been shared this morning. So what are the articles, and what are the purpose of the articles? And really, the articles are statement or foundational beliefs. They're doctrinal statements derived from the word of God, and they set essential truths and support the word in establishing the unity in faith for the body of Christ. And so I'm just going to back up really fast. So if y'all didn't, y'all haven't noticed right now, I'm a little bit nervous. So let me back up really quick. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, we thank you, oh God, for who you are. Father God, we just honor you and we recognize you as God, the Most High God, Jehovah. Even from everlasting to everlasting, oh God, you are God. Heavenly Father, and we honor you and we reverence you because you're holy and you're righteous and there is none like you. Father God, we thank you, oh God, because we're humbled, Lord God, even in this time, even at the very privilege of carrying your word, Father God, and we're grateful to you, oh God, for all that you have done. We just pray right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you will have your way in this time. Crucify my flesh. Heavenly Father, deal with my emotions right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, your spirit be magnified and manifest in this place. Heavenly Father, that your truth, O God, may go forward, O God. Edify us right now, O God. Reveal to us even those things deliberately and explicitly, O God, the very things that you will for our lives, even through this, O God. Have your way, speak to our hearts, Lord God. Heavenly Father, draw us nearer to you, O God, further conform us to the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, that more than anything that we do or even say, O God, that our very lives might be the praise of your glory. Have your way right now, O God. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O God, my strength and my redeemer. We thank you, we praise you, we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. We pray. Amen. Amen. So sorry about that. What are these articles? And we just stated it that they are statement of foundational beliefs. They are doctrinal statements derived from the Word of God, and they set essential truths. And support the word. They support the word of God. They are not the word themselves, but they are derived from the word. They support the word of God in establishing and helping to establish foundation and the unity in faith for the body of Christ. And just a little bit of background, right? In the early church, these were developed. These creeds or these articles of faith were developed and they were driven as a result of a rise in false teaching, right? And so as questionable teaching and practices appeared in the church, early church leaders gathered together to search the scriptures, which is really important, right? Not of themselves, but to search the scriptures and set forth true orthodox beliefs for the church. And so church history has taught us that really the more open and general articles of faith are, the more opportunity for false teaching and interpretation to kind of leak itself into the church. So no matter what the article of faith say, they are essential, but they're useless, right? If they're not followed by individuals in the church. And in the past, it was common for believers to memorize, you know, catechisms and creeds and giving them a solid foundation from which to examine new ideas, right? And so, and that's why, and we need something, we need a foundation and we need something as things and situations and thoughts. And particularly now when you've got everything happening, right, in this world, and all these things are coming into the church, we need a foundation by which to be able to examine what the church is being confronted by. So it's critical for us to have articles, but really, that's the job of Scripture. That is the purpose of the Word, so that we might be able to examine those things. And these articles really provide a foundation for us. And as I stated earlier, in supporting the Word of God, in establishing the unity in faith, even for the church. And so, you know, the word of God tells us to prove all things, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:21, and hold fast that which is good. So really the foundational teachings based from the word of God manifested even through those articles are really that supportive mechanism to really help guide and set standard even for the church body. And so even in my preparation, I was grateful in that I could appreciate and see the thoughtfulness, right? Even as you read these articles and you study these articles, you see the thoughtfulness and the care that these leaders in the early church took in putting them together. And that was important for me, because as I was preparing, I kind of went through this continuum in this process, and I'm still going through this as I continue to prepare for ordination, where it went from, man, you know how you study for a test, right? You study for the test, you study for taking the test, and that's how it started. But I thank God for the person of Jesus Christ in the Word of God, because even in the preparation, he began to reveal himself. And it became less of this burden, right? Because I was stressed going through it, right? And it became less of a burden and more, and the Lord just began to set my heart at peace as he revealed himself even through this. Because look, I could sit down and I could memorize this stuff, right? And then some of the stuff I, can quote verbatim, either have all this, but what good is it to go through this and memorize all this just to prepare for the test and not come out of this whole thing closer to God and not come out of this thing having a more intimate and personal relationship with him through the process? So I thank God for the Holy Spirit, and I thank God for what he's done even in this process, because it's become less of a burden and more of a blessing to me for even that reason. So let's get into these articles. And as Pastor Wright just mentioned, we're going to focus on the first three articles, but we're also going to deal with Article 4, maybe not as formally, but we will deal with Article 4 as well, because you can't deal with Article 3 and not deal with Article 4, right? We can't talk about the fall of man without talking about the redemption through our Savior's blood. So we definitely want to focus on, not as formally, but focus on Article 4 as well. So the first article, right, being of the scriptures, right? For we believe that the Holy Bible was written by men, inspired. It's written by men, inspired. It is the perfect treasure of heavenly instruction, right? And it is with God as its author and salvation as its end, is truth without any mixture of error for its matter, and therefore is and will remain unto the end of the earth, right? It is the true center of Christian union, and it is the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creed, and opinions will be tried, right? Reference scriptures, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17. We're going to talk about those as well. I also like to focus on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where he talks about the word is quick, it's powerful, it's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Piercing, dividing, asunder the soul and the spirit, right? And it is a discerner of the heart and the intent of man. So we're going to look at some of these. But when we talk about this article, when we look at this particular article, really what it's dealing with, and it speaks to the holiness and the infinite, perfect, and all-sufficient nature of God's word, right? The logos, the mind, the will, the very revelation of God, the word of God, or the principle of divine reason and creative order, right? Identified in the Gospel of John. This word, which is the second person of the Trinity, incarnate in Christ Jesus, right? So he gave us his word in flesh so that we could see the mind, the will, the holiness, the authority, the discipline, the love, and the grace revealed through the person of Jesus Christ, right? And the thing is, we could spend, you know, we only got an hour today, but we could spend a year alone just dealing with this one article because it's the word, because it is the word of God. And that's the thing. When we talk about the script, when we talk about this particular article and we're talking about the word, we're not just talking about precepts. We're not just talking about a scripture, right? Yes, they are holy. Scripture is holy, right? Scripture is to be reverenced, but it's so much more than scripture. We're talking about the word himself. And I say the word himself because the word is not an object. The word is the person. The word is the very person of Christ. The person of the word is Jesus Christ. David talked about it, right? In the book of Psalms, in the 40th chapter, what did he say? He said, then said I love, I come, have, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God, right? He's talking about Christ, right? So we have to see the person of Christ through the word of God and not just look at the word as scripture and precepts, but God himself revealed through his word, because God fulfills his great plan and desire for fellowship with us through the word of God. And that's the thing. We talked about all the word is, but in order to connect with the rule of God through his word, right, the authority of his word, the holiness, the wisdom of God, we must see Christ in God's word, because all of these things are fulfilled through the very person of Jesus Christ. He said, I did not come to condemn, right? But he came to do what? He came to fulfill. He came to fulfill the law. So he is the very fulfillment of all things that are in the word. So therefore, we can't separate Christ from the word of God. Amen? Amen. What does he tell us in John 1:1, right? In the beginning was what? Was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And listen, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. But here's the thing, and this is why we say we can't separate Christ from the word. Because later on in that same text, what does he tell us in verse 14? He says what? He said, and the word was made flesh, meaning the word was manifest in the person of Christ, in of Christ Jesus. So it speaks, when we talk about, we look at those first three verses and then we look at that 14th verse, it speaks to the eternality of God's word, right? That was with God from the very beginning, that was manifest in Jesus Christ. So we can't talk about Christ, right? And talk about the word separately, because they are one. And that's the thing we tell people all the time. We can't talk about how much or how well we know God and not be in his word. We must be in the word of God. And that's why this article is so critical and it's so important. And we're not talking about memorizing or quoting scripture. We're talking about the privilege of intimate fellowship with God Almighty himself, knowing him intimately, how? Through the very word of God. That's why he tells us in Psalms 138, I honor my word above my name. I honor my word above my name, because absent of the word, we really don't know who God is. Absent of receiving the engrafted word, we can't achieve intimacy with God. It's through the word. It's through the word of God. We have no substance for faith, and we have no basis. Even more important, we have no basis for agreement with God lest we agree with the word of God. So we can't separate the word. We can't separate the word from Christ. We can't talk about Jesus without the word. We can't talk about the word without recognizing Christ himself. And it's our duty as believers to see Christ in the word, to see to know the very totality of who he is revealed to us through the word of God, not just knowing the story, not just being able to quote it, right? but having true intimacy and fellowship. What did he tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Verse 16. He tells us, he starts by saying what? For the love of, in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge, right? That if one die, then we're all dead, right? But then he goes on to say, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And then this is where I want to focus at really quickly. Verse 16, he says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. He's speaking to the need of a growing and progressive relationship, a growing knowledge of who Christ is, but that's only going to be achieved through the word of God, the Logos, right? The revelation of himself as his word is illuminated in our heart. So it's not just precepts, not just foundation of for doctrine. This word is the substance of all things, first and foremost. And God said, you know, he told him, he said, let there be, right? So all things were created of God's word. And he even said it, even in the scripture that we just read in John 1, verse 3, he said, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. That him he's referring to is the word. That him he's referring to is the word and revealed to us through Christ Jesus himself. He also told us in Hebrews what? He said he holds all things together by what? By the power of his word. So it's his word. So when we look at just a few things that are said, even in this article, right? He said that the word is divinely inspired. And he said that God is the author. So we talk about that 2 Timothy, right? 2 Timothy, where he says that all scripture is inspired, right? Is inspired by God, right? For doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and instruction in righteousness, right? That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished, right? In all the works of God, right? And so we know that God is the author and not man. Right? Man may have written it, but it's inspired by God. And I heard Charles Stanley say before, listen, you know how you know man has not written the word of God, that it comes from God? Because man would never pen a letter of condemnation of his own sin. It's not in us. We'd never do it. It's not going to happen. It won't ever happen. So that's how you know man won't do it. It's not in the mind of the man. It's not in a heart of a man to pen this. This is the omniscience of God. This is the word of God. This is Christ himself. Only the Spirit of God could inspire man to write about God, because the Spirit, Christ, and God are one, and they are intimately familiar with one another. We don't have a clue. Even in our own intellect, we're not smart enough. Man is not smart enough or intelligent, does not have the capacity to even begin to know this wisdom. What did David say in Psalms 139? He said he talked about the wisdom of God. He said, this knowledge, it is too high. It's too wonderful. I cannot attain unto it. It's too much for the mind of man to even begin to comprehend this word. He's too intelligent. He's too intelligent for man to even begin to think on the level of God. What did Paul say? Paul said, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. His foolishness is better than our most creative and our most intelligent thought. We cannot attain to such knowledge. Paul said, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them how? By his Spirit. And it's his Spirit that searches all things.
even the very deep things of God. And when we talk about the deep things of God, we're talking about the revelation of God, the very word, the very will of God, the very logos. So we don't have it. We don't have it in us. And the reality of the matter is, if absent of the Holy Ghost, man has absolutely no desire for this word. Do you know that? Absent of our lives being impacted and imprinted by the love of Christ and the entrance of the Holy Spirit in us, we have no desire for the word. What did he tell us in Romans 8:7? He said, for the carnal mind is enmity towards God, right? It is not what? It's not subject to the law of God, and neither can be. It's impossible. My carnal mind, what is he saying? It's not subject. It does not even respect the will or the word of God. My carnal mind, absent of the Holy Spirit, I want nothing to do. I don't respect them. I will not bow in submission to the word of God. So how can a carnal mind, how can the mind of a man comprehend, let alone pen, this word? It's impossible. And the world will tell you, well, man, this thing is errors. It's written by men. Absolutely not, because a man cannot write this. A man cannot even begin to think on the things of God. It's impossible. He told us our thoughts are not his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. So we can, it's inspired. It's inspired by God. He is the author. He is the author. He said it's the perfect treasure of heavenly instruction. It is a treasure. It's a treasure. We have a treasure. We have a treasure in the word of God. That treasure being in us. It's the most, listen, and I tell people all the time, the word of God is the most important thing we have. It is the most important thing that we have. Why? Because the word is Christ. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. And the word became flesh. That's Jesus Christ. So we can't neglect him. He is. He is our everything. Therefore, we must reverence the word. That's why we can't separate the word of God from Christ himself. He is the most valuable thing that we have. What did David say, Psalms 119? He said, the word have I what? Hid in my heart. Not just hid as a place of hiding, but hid meaning the word have I treasured in my heart, speaking to the value of the word of God, because it's Christ himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What does he tell us? For we have this treasure, right? Not just in a book, not just penned in a letter, right? But we have this treasure where? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of that power may be of God and not of us. Troubled on every side, but not in distress. Perplexed, but not in despair, right? Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, yet not destroyed. Why is this important? Because of the purpose of the word. In order for us to receive the treasure, the inheritance, the word of God must be in us, manifested through us. Why? What did he say after that? He said, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always what? Always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. For what purpose? That the life of Christ might be made manifest through our mortal body. So what does that speak to? It speaks, we're talking about the holiness and the authority of God's work, but it does us no good unless it's in us. In us. And guess what? There's no testimony. There's no power. There's no impact. There's no influence in this world lest what's inside of us be made manifest. So it is the treasure. It is the perfect treasure. It is the perfect treasure of heavenly instruction. But that treasure must be in us. That treasure must be in us and manifested even to the ministering of others, right? And he talks about, therefore, his and shall always remain. He's talking about the eternality of God's word, right? Always shall remain even to the end of the world. It's funny how we put our hope and our trust in so many temporal things, right? But he, listen, we got to know this word is the only thing that's eternal. It's the only thing that is eternal. What did he tell us? Matthew 24 and 35. Well, heaven and earth shall what? But what's going to remain forever? It's the word of God, right? The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of the Lord is going to what? The word of the Lord is going to stand forever. Listen, that's the thing. And listen, we hook and hitch our hopes and our dreams on so many temporal things. But listen, we've got to put our focus, our trust, our hope. We've got to hitch our wagon to the only eternal thing that is. The only thing that's going to last forever. And I tell them all the time, listen, if I'm on a plane, and the plane goes down in the ocean, right? And you know what the protocol is, right? And we get out on this water, and you're going to jump in, but what you going to have on? You won't have on life vest. You won't have something that floats because everything else is going to sink. Everything else is going to sink. So we've got to hook and hitch our faith and our trust and our trust and our hope in the only thing that's going to last, the only thing that's going to stand, and that is the very word of God. Listen, y'all, listen, and I'm not being blasphemous, but listen, not the word that's in the book, not the words, not the letters that are in the book, but the word that's in us, the word that's, what did he tell us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1? Be careful, lest ye, and I'm paraphrasing, run the risk of not entering into that rest, because you had the word. They had the word. The children of Israel had the word, right? They had the word in the wilderness, right? But the word profited them nothing. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith. Because they did not receive the word in their heart. Therefore, there's no faith. Therefore, there's no trust. Therefore, there's no breathing. So the word of God has got to be in us. The word of God has got to be in us. And that's why I say it all the time. Listen, y'all, this word is not a reference manual. We got to stop treating the word like a reference manual. Whenever I run into a problem or I got a question, I got to run and pick up and don't, I'm not telling you don't want to grab the word. I'm making a point here, right? I got to run and pick up the word. The word of God is not a reference manual. The word of God is a replacement manual. It's a replacement because God's desire, what did he tell us our purpose was? For whom he did for enough. He also did predestinate, what? That we might be conformed to the likeness of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our purpose is to be conformed, regenerated, renewed into the likeness of Christ. Therefore, the word can't be referenced. The word has got to replace me. It's a replacement manual. And that's why he told us in James 1:21, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls, right? Because the engraftment process is a replacement process, right? We got to stop treating the word like it's an appendix, like it's over here. No, listen, God, the word is not over here. The word is right here. And that's why I tell people all the time, get the word off the shelf. We got to get the word of God off the shelf. Stop treating it like a reference manual. And treat it for what it is. It's a replacement manual. Get the word off the shelf and get the word in our hearts. We've got to get it in our hearts. He says it's the, and I know, it's the center of Christian union, right? And it's truth without error. So listen, not only is the word of God the foundation for our fellowship with God, but the word of God is our foundation for fellowship with one another. Right? Listen, it's the foundation for our fellowship with one another because it's our only point of agreement, right? And that's why, and that's the thing, right? And the Bible says that there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but in the end is what? It's destruction without the wisdom of God. We need the word of God because without the word of God, and my wife will tell you, he think he know everything, right? Without the word of God, I'm always going to think I'm right. But so are you. And then when we come into the church and we the so-called body of believer, but I think I'm right, and you think I'm right, you think you're right, and that's why there's so much disagreement and discord in churches today, because everybody thinks they're right. But until my heart is broken to the word of God and your heart is broken to the word of God, not until then will we realize that we've got to die to self so that the life of Christ or the word of Christ can be manifest. Then when we come to times of disagreement, I will submit and you will submit. We will submit to the rightness of God, to the truth and the authority of God. That's the only way we'll ever come to agreement. Because I have it in my mind that I'm right. Well, the word says, right, that we can quote it. But my heart has got to be broken too. And your heart has got to be broken too. And when my heart is broken to it and your heart is broken to it, that's when we'll come to agreement. So it's the foundation for agreement with God, but it's the foundation for the church that we might have agreement, not even with one another, because it's not our thoughts. It's not our wisdom. It's not our truth. It's his wisdom and it's his truth. And we'll be in agreement together with God. That's why I say, how could two walk together unless they agree? We commonly, and I do it in marriage counsel, we use that for marriage counsel. But this was Amos was talking to the church. He was talking about our relationship with God. How can two walk together unless they, how can we walk together in fellowship with God unless we agree? And the very foundation for that agreement is the word of God. Amen. Amen. Time. Second, right? Of the true God, right? For we believe that there is one and only one living in true God, infinite intelligent spirit, right? Infinite and intelligent spirit, Jehovah, our maker, supreme ruler over heaven. And earth, right? Inexpressibly glorious in holiness. Inexpressibly glorious in holiness, worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love. In the unity of the Godhead, there are three: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, right? Equal in every divine perfection, executing the distinct but harmonious offices of this great work of redemption. Amen. Amen. Focus scripture being John chapter 4, verse 24. As Christ had his interaction with the woman at the well, letting her know as she was making all excuses about worship. And, you know, we worship over here. Y'all worship over there. Y'all say we, you know, this is our place, it's your place. Why are you over here? Christ was letting him know that there comes the time where it ain't about where you worship. It's about who you worship. And God is that spirit. And those who worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. And he goes on, another reference scripture, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, right? Where Paul tells us where the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And when he talks about these invisible things, he's not necessarily just talking about the things that we can't see. He's talking about those things that can't be perceived or understood in the mind of a man. He's talking about the eternal power, deity, and Godhead and the Godhead. Right? He's letting us know. So this article represents just that. This article represents the otherness of God, the holiness of God, the supremacy, the divine status, the quality, the very nature of God, his deity, the transcendent nature of God himself. God Jehovah, the self-existent God. You know, we like to say he's God all by himself. That's him. God Jehovah, the self-existent God, not bound by time and space. We're going to talk about that a little bit later in one of the other articles. But his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, right? What does he tell us about the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, who is God himself, right? In Colossians chapter 1, he says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion or principality or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. Thank you so much. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. This is this great God. And he goes on to say, even in that verse, one of my favorite verses, for it pleased the Father that in him, that what? All fullness would dwell. So God is infinite. He's the intelligent spirit. God is eternal and everlasting. Guess what, y'all? He ain't like us. Right? He's not a man and he should lie. Right? He is God Almighty. He is perfect in all his ways. And not only is he not like man, but he's not like any man-made God or idol. Right? Every man-made idol is what? Is created. God is not created. Right? God was before there was, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. Always has. Right? God Jehovah, he is the only God, the self-existent God who brings everything into existence. He is all. And he is truly indescribable. And that's why they pin inexpressibly glorious in holiness. In other words, there are no words. There are no words comprehensible to man that would help our tiny minds to understand the totality and the holy character of God himself. That's why he didn't even bother with Moses. He didn't bother trying to explain himself to Moses. When Moses asked him, who shall I say is sending me? He didn't bother. He said, listen, you just tell them that I am. Because we ain't got time. We'd be up here for eternity. If I was to break down to you, not only would we be up here for eternity, but I will blow your mind. Because no flesh shall walk in the presence of a holy God, right? He's inexplainable. He's indescribable. Even the name of God, Jehovah itself, is surrogate for or substitute for who he is. Because in each of those names, listen, in each of those names lies a theology. What? Every single one of those names, God Jehovah, right? The self-existent God, right? God Jehovah Jireh, provision is the theology. Jehovah Rapha, healing, not just healing of my body, but the healing of man's soul. That's a theology, right? Jehovah Adonai, our master, right? Jehovah Rapha, I already said Jehovah Rapha, right? All these names are a theology in themselves because God in his totality, right? It's too great for man to even be able to understand who he is. He's holy God. He's worthy. He said he's worthy of all possible honor or worship, right? Which is that great honor is our life itself. More than what we do in here, right? The clapping of the hands and the stomping of the feet. Our greatest praise is a life surrendered unto God. The greatest glory, we say hallelujah is the highest praise, and that's really not even scripture. Hallelujah is high praise. Hallelujah is actually a call for praise. But we say hallelujah is the highest praise. But the reason why the Bible says that, does it say hallelujah is the highest praise? Because it ain't. The highest praise and honor we can give to God is the very reflection of himself. Is a life conformed, living in agreement and obedience to God. That's our greatest praise. People come to church and praise God all day long and say hallelujah and go outside the church and act like the devil, right? We make him a lie. We make him a lie. No, our greatest praise is a life reflected. Our life reflected of the very image of Jesus Christ himself. He said worthy of all possible honor, worthy of all confidence or our hope. Our trust in Christ Jesus, our assurance, not just assurance when things are going good, but our assurance and our hope. They're talking about even when things are bad, that's when assurance is needed. That's when we need to have assurance and hope in Jesus Christ. What did he tell us? He said, not only so, but we glory where? Even in tribulation. Knowing what? That tribulation worketh what? Patience. meaning that we got confidence in God to wait on God. Patience worketh what? Experience. Knowing that the faithfulness of God, he's going to be faithful even in our assurance and patience in waiting on him, right? It worketh patience, it worketh experience, and it worketh what? Hope. Not, oh, I hope he's going to be okay. But that hope meaning the assurance of God. And that hope does what? That hope maketh us not ashamed. In other words, that hope does not disappoint. We're not disappointed because of our faith and our hope and our assurance of God. Why? Because the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts, even by the very word of the Holy Spirit. He said, in love, we can talk about love forever. And I tell people all the time, listen, and look, I'm a two-trick pony when it comes to this word. All I know is the love of Christ and the fact that we have to die to self, because that's our purpose. And that's the thing. It's the love of Christ that inspires this walk of faith, right? And we quoted it earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ compels us, right? The love of Christ constrains us that we thus judge, that if one died for all, then what? Then we're all dead, right? Right, and then he goes on, and we talk about that verse, right? And he that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. It's the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ that is the foundation for this walk of fellowship and salvation. But listen, there is a progression in here. And that's why you talk about this verse 17, and we love to quote it. And any, therefore, right, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature. All things have passed away, behold, all things become new. But listen, we can't quote this verse, and we sure can't live it, because we'll be living a lie if we don't understand verses 14, 15, and 16 before. That's why he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So we got to know. It starts with the very love of Jesus Christ. And he talks about the unity of the Godhead. He says, in the unity of the Godhead, there are three. What? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, right? Right? Equal in every divine perfection, executing distinct and harmonious offices in this work of redemption, talking about the Trinity. And we speak of God existing in three persons, right? Meaning God exists or is comprised of three distinct centers of intelligence, emotion, and will. Each person of the Trinity having a unique role in creation, in salvation, and conforming us to the very likeness of Christ. All three distinct, but yet all one. All yet one God, one God, the Father, who has begotten us, the Creator, the Provider, our Protector, the first in the Trinity, right? God who is love himself. So we call God love. He is love, right? Then there's the Son, right? Who's the perfect expression of God's love for us. He's the very will of God, manifest in the flesh, our Savior, the mediator, the bridge between us and God. And then there's the Holy Spirit, the God, our counselor, our comforter, the very presence in us, validating us, reminding us of who we are in him. Paul said it best in Romans chapter 8. What did he say? He said, for the Spirit does what? It bears witness, or it testifies to what? To our spirit that we are the children of God. He's constantly pointing us back. Where? To the word of God. To the truth, who is Christ, the very perfect representation of the Father, the invisible image of God himself, right? And each is God, but each is separate. It's separate. Three persons of the Trinity comprise the one perfectly unified God. They share the same nature. They share the same essence, right? And they are, but they are all the same God. Each individual person in the Trinity is distinct, yet unique, but still God. Amen. The third article
of the fall of man. For we believe that man was created in holiness under the law of his maker, but by voluntary transgression, fell from that holy and happy state. And in consequence, all men are now therefore sinners, right? Being by nature utterly born of that holiness required by the law, positively inclined to evil, and therefore under just condemnation to eternal ruin without defense or excuse. Right? And we talk about this article in reference scriptures of Genesis 1, 26, 1:27, Genesis 1, 31, Ecclesiastes 7, 29. We're going to talk about all those. But when we look at this article, we talk about the creation of man and how man was created in the likeness of God, right? Created in the image of God and purposed for fellowship with God. That's important. That's important when we talk about the fall of man and we talk about why man fell, right? So we look at this Genesis 1:26, right? And 1:27, what did he say? And God said, what? Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, right? Not only did he create us in him, then he gave us authority, right? He said, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. This is Genesis chapter 2, right? Verse 8. And there he put the man whom he had formed, right? And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, that's good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he put man over it, right? Right? But then what? Verse 15, right? Well, we'll continue on before we get to the fall. And the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, listen, you hear that? And we could stop right there. And the Lord God did what? He commanded the man. He gave the man instruction. In other words, he gave the man what? He gave the man the word, right? He gave the man instruction. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this is chapter 3, right? Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So listen, what did he do? He created man in his image, created man in his likeness, right? And then gave him authority, gave him a beautiful garden, gave him all that man can desire, gave him everything, right? Gave him all that he could, that man would ever think he might need, right? Given everything that he would ever want. But see, that's the thing. And this is what we got to know. That absent of the one thing that every man or woman needs, it'll never be enough, which is fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. See, this is, and it's, we're going to get there, right? And what he's done, even by way of the garden, he revealed and he established our need for a savior. Listen, he was priming up Jesus Christ. Even in Genesis, he was priming and preparing man and the world for Christ himself. He was establishing our need for a savior. And we'll talk about it, even though we're not going to deal formally with the next article, we're going to talk about it just a little bit. But when Christ says in the New Testament, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Listen, we got to understand how those are eternal words. Those are eternal words. And this is the thing. And this is what I talked about earlier when I said we talk about the omnipresence of God, right? This is what I'm talking about. We've got to understand the omnipresence of God. And listen, that the fall of man was in the plan of God. Because listen,
if y'all might as well fail me right now if there's no agreement here, because I can't serve a God who did not know that Adam and Eve was going to sin before him. He knew. That's the omniscience of God, because God is not bound by time and space like we are. God sits outside of time and space. And I tell the church all the time, all of creation, all of time and all of existence is before God, just like this iPad. It's before me and you. He saw it. He saw it when he said in the beginning, right? And all those things were, he was speaking to it. So listen, because all of existence is before God, like this is before us, when God speaks, he's not speaking in a specific time and space because he's not bound by it. When God speaks, he speaks before all of creation. And that's why when he says in Genesis 1:26, 1:27, let us make God in our own image, right? He was not only just speaking, he was speaking, he's saying, let us make man in the image. We're going to make man in the image of my son, Jesus Christ, through the word of God. He was speaking before all of creation one time. He only speaks one time. His word is eternal, and it reverberates through all of creation and existence. He was speaking one time before all of creation, letting us know in that statement, let us make man in our own image. He was speaking the plan of God. In other words, he was saying, we're going to make man. They're going to mess up. I'm going to send Jesus Christ to redeem them, to die on the cross, save them from their sins. And then Christ is going to come back for them and redeem the church back to himself. And we're going to live eternally. He was speaking before all of creation and time in that one statement. So we've got to see that even from the beginning, it was God showing us, letting us know, even in the garden, our need for relationship with God. Because listen, y'all, we are the fellowship of the believers, us who are in here. Those of you who are on Zoom or Facebook, whatever we're on right now, right? Zoom, right? We are the fellowship of believers. Why? Because we come to church? Because we came? And we sat Sunday school, or we come and we serve on an auxiliary, and we involved in out feeding the hungry and doing all these things. Is that why we are the body of the fellowship of believers? No, we're the body of the fellowship of believers because we all believe one thing. We believe that Christ Jesus is Lord. We believe that in our heart. We agree. My point is, fellowship does not exist without agreement. You can have a relationship. Our relationship means is I know you and you know me. But we can have a relationship and it be a rocky relationship because we don't agree. But until we come to agreement, we don't have fellowship. And that's what was absent in the garden. They knew God. He created them. They had relationship, but they did not have agreement because they didn't obey. He told them, everything is yours but this thing. But then came influence. And obviously they didn't agree with him because they didn't obey what he said. But God knew that. He knew they was going to do it. But he was setting us up and priming us for the entrance of Christ Jesus. You don't believe me? Look at what the word says. What did the word tell us about the predetermined council? They had to turn before the beginning of time that Christ was going to save us. What did Peter tell us in 1 Peter? We've not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold. But with what? The precious blood of Jesus, which what? Which was foreordained even before the foundation of the world. He set a plan to save us even before he created us. Even before he created us. So we talk about the fall of man. The fall of man was only for the purpose for God to deliver us, Jesus Christ. That he might introduce Christ into this world to truly save us, to redeem us, and to make us like his son. That's it. Which is the way of salvation. Yep. Am I closing that? Right? For we believe that the way of salvation, for we believe. that in order for sinners to that the salvation of sinners, right, are holy of grace, the mediatorial office of the Son of God, who being appointed by the Father, freely made took upon him our nature, yet without sin, honoring the divine law through his personal obedience, and by his death, made full atonement for our sins, and being resurrected from the dead, is now enthroned in heaven, unifying in his wonderful person the tenderest of sympathies and the divine perfection, and is fully qualified to be our suitable, compassionate, and all-sufficient Savior. This is the way of salvation. And this is God. And this is God's and this was God's redemptive plan. And I said I wasn't going to do this week because I was only asked to do the first three. But we'll talk about it. We will talk about it just for a second, right? And we kind of went into it, right?
You can't talk about it from that.
Exactly. Which lead us that Christ is our way of salvation.
That's right.
He said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. And I am the life. He is the means, but he is the end. And just one scripture, and then we're done. Because this is one of my favorite scriptures in Colossians chapter 1. We read most of it, but really, this verse right here, this 19 and 20, you want to talk about Christ and the way of salvation. Said, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Listen, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to do what? To reconcile all things, listen, unto himself, by himself. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, verse 21, and you, talking about us, that were sometimes alienated and enemies of your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled Jesus Christ, being the way of salvation. Listen, and you look at what Paul even said here. He said he reconciled us unto himself, by himself, right? He didn't use an object. He didn't create something or call something out to rescue us by, right? And we use the example, if you was drowning in the sea, I'll throw you a life raft to rescue you. No, to bring you into safety. No, he's letting us know, I am your safety, and I am your safety, I am your salvation, but I am also your way of salvation. He is all and in all. So he called us unto himself by himself. He's the means, and he is the way. And he is our way of salvation. He is our way. So let us, he said in Philippians 2:7, what did he tell us? Let this mind be in you, right? That was also in Christ Jesus. That what? Though being equal with God, right? Thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself, right? Made in the likeness of man, right? But then my favorite part, and I'm sorry, just one more, and then we're done of that verse, right? He says, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became, listen, obedient unto death. And then he distinguishes his death. See, when we talk about the way of salvation, he makes a distinction. He says, obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Letting us know that, listen, we got heroes in this world. We got people, thank God for our servicemen, right, who served our country, laid their life on the line, and many men have died for freedom. But see, that's why God makes this distinction and says, even the death of the cross. Let us know that no one has died like Christ has died. No one has done what Christ has done in the form or the fashion of how Christ has done it to to bring us into perfect liberty and fellowship with God himself through what Christ did on the cross. So he said he didn't just die a death, he died a holy death, even the death of the cross. Talking about this, we talk about this way. That's it. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name, right? That is above every name, that at that name, every knee, every single knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, amen, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen.
First of all, thank God for the word. Amen. Thank God for the word. Those that are online, those that are here, those that are on vacation. Some people on vacation, they still tuned in. We thank God for the word and the gospel in a nutshell being presented. And guess what? It's like you said, it would take you eternity to talk about the mission, omnipotence of God himself. Because he's great and great and he's great. But Minister Wynn, we thank God for you and thank God for the teaching. Amen. That was, I'm telling you, just hit my heart on today. And so we thank God for that.